is so cool. And I love that our God has robbed the grave. That's incredible lyrics there. So happy Easter, or some of you may prefer, happy Resurrection Day. And today, all around the world, different parts of the world, people are gathering to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How incredible we get to be a part of this worship that's going on throughout the world. And people are remembering that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, and then this miracle of this empty tomb that gives us power today, power to change our lives today. And so let's celebrate today, and let's proclaim, as the early church did, and we still do to this day, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that not just here, but here, and you're allowing God's story to change you. In fact, we're starting a sermon series today called Let It Change You. And I'm really excited about this because over the next several weeks, we're going to have different people from within the congregation share not only how this story, how God working in their life has changed their lives, but how we can be changed also. And so next week, we're going to, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to do a co-dialogue with somebody about the realities of the resurrection. And then the following week, we're going to talk about God's word, how God's word can change you. We'll talk about prayer and then community. And one thing I've noticed is most people change. They change in community, for the better, anyways. Usually we get messed up in isolation, but we change in community, and we believe that God is in the life transforming business. And so we want to partner with God to see lives transformed. And so I want to invite you today. I want to invite you. In fact, I want to invite you to journey along with the story today. Put yourself in that story, because we're gonna walk to the tomb. I mean, you don't have to get out of your seat. Just kind of do it right up here. But I want you to see that story, to see it fresh, see it anew, because we're gonna look in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. And if you do not own a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. You could take that Bible with you if you need a Bible. All right? They won't check you out the door. You're good. But we're going to meet these two women whose lives were never the same. Their lives were dramatically changed at this moment as they traveled to this tomb. Their hope for that day was to care for the body of Jesus. And I would imagine that they came with heavy hearts. They're mourning for the loss of their dear friend and their teacher. And more than that, this isn't just an ordinary man. This is the man that said, I'm the Messiah. This is the man that announced that the kingdom of God was at hand. And now he's been arrested. He was crucified for claiming to be the son of God and the true king of the Jews. But now he's dead. And so all these promises, all these hopes that they had, those are all gone. They've been shattered. They've been sealed in a tomb. And here's the reality. Dead messiahs aren't real useful. Okay? I mean, they're not. Jesus is not the first person to claim to be the Messiah. There were multiple people that claimed to be the Messiah. And here's what happened throughout history. They stood up, they said, I'm the Messiah. Something goes down, they kill that person, and everybody else says, who else wants to die? Not me, and they take off. And kind of the end of that story. But Jesus is the one person in history that says, I'm the Messiah. They put him to death, and his followers proclaimed even louder after the death that this one is the Messiah. So something happens in this story. Probably no spoiler alerts here. Most of you know what's going to happen. But let's jump in. Let's walk with these ladies up to the tomb. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. And it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you have come to see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he has said. Come, see the place where he lay." And I want to invite you to do that. Place yourself in this story. Here's these women. And what are they carrying to the cross that day? Griefs, worries, doubts, fears, shattered dreams. Their only real expectation that Sunday morning is that the dignity of their loved one would be respected, that they would care. They would care for his body, make sure that his body is treated well. We have those kind of moments, don't we? Where you've got your plans, you figure it, you're thinking, this is where we're going, this is what's going to happen. And anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm guessing most of you aren't on plan A. You're not on plan B, you're not on plan C. You're using double and triple digit or alphabet at this point in time. You've changed that out where not everything went as you went, as you thought it would go. The particular outcome has been lost. And God invites us to just say, hold on, because everything's about to change. So you're at the tomb, hoping to take care of the body of Jesus, and then there's this violent earthquake. It shakes the ground. And then this angel of the Lord appears, and he rolls away the stone to the tomb. And let me pause here and suggest something. The stone is not rolled away so Jesus can get out of the tomb. All right, Jesus is already gone. The stone is not rolled away for Jesus' sake. It's rolled away for our sake. Okay? It's rolled away so that we can see what's going on. We can get a clearer picture of what God wants to do in our lives. And I kind of have a different sense of humor, I guess. But I kind of laugh at this point because the angel rolls away the stone and he just sits up there. And everybody in the scene is terrified. He's pretty calm. And then there's these Roman soldiers. This is the might of the most powerful empire on the planet. These are like guys you don't mess with because they could kill you. And one of the fears you come to is just laying on the ground. They're like dead men. God can take care of your biggest fears. And then the angel, he just ignores them, which is hilarious to me. But he's very quick, and he's very gentle. And he looks to the women, and he says, "Do not be afraid." He said, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know why you're here. You came to see Jesus who was crucified. He is, current tense, not here, for he has, past tense, risen." He's not here. And then he invites them. He says, "Come on in. Come and see where he lay." And there's something really universal that's going on here. I'm going to guess you experience it. I experience it. It's called fear. We all have fears, and there's people that are filled with anxiety and fear. And some of us are fearful that our lives are never going to change. Whatever I'm stuck in, I'm just going to be stuck in that forever. It's never going to change. The circumstances aren't going to change. Some of us are on the other end where you're saying, "No, there's too much change. There's too much change going on around me, and there's too much change going on in me, and I don't like it, and I'm afraid of that." There's probably some that are fearful. I don't know if my marriage can be rescued. I don't know if that diagnosis that I've got, is that a foregone conclusion? Many people are fear of them and they. You know, they, the people that are messing everything out. And let me suggest, you're somebody else's they. All right? And so we're walking around fearful of one another. And too many of us are dominated by that. And perhaps the words that we need to hear first this morning are by the angel that says, "Do not be afraid." And they must be important. Because Jesus, who wasn't there, he steps up 5 verses later. You can check it out. I'm not going to put it up there. And Jesus comes up and he says, "Do not be afraid." Must be something we need to hear. It's repeated throughout the Bible of do not be afraid. And there's something that the resurrection does. It confronts our fears and offers us joy. You think about it. Think of the incredible miracle that's gone on here. Jesus was dead. And here's my experience. Maybe yours is different. My experience with people that die is they stay dead. That's been my experience, is that people that die, like, I don't see them walking around days later. And Jesus defeats death. Jesus defeats sin. If Jesus can do that, what can he do with our lives? And I want to remind you that this sermon series is let it change you. Okay? We can receive truth. We can even say, "I believe that." But we need to allow that to change us. We need to actually enter into that story and let God's grace work through us. N.T. Wright, well, actually, before I quote him, I want you to do something. How many of you you're still at the tomb, right? Because I invited you there and you're there. Okay, you're still at the tomb. I want you to do something this morning at that tomb. I want you to leave something there. And I want you to take something with you. Okay, so we're at that tomb. We're going to leave something there. And N.T. Wright says this. He says, "Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun." Okay, that's what the resurrection, when you talk to the Jews about resurrection, they're going, "Oh, new creation. This is it. Something is happening here. This resurrection is supposed to happen at the end of time. God's at work here. God's doing something." He continues and says, "The sun has begun to rise." Christians are called to leave behind. That's what I want you to do this morning. Leave behind in the tomb of Jesus all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That, quite simply, he says, is what it means to be a Christian. To follow Christ into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. So you're at that tomb where it's been thrown open. Leave that stuff behind. Enter into this new world, this new life that Christ has for you. And so I'm going to ask you don't have to answer this out loud. I prefer you don't answer it out loud. But at that tomb, what's the fear you brought with you this morning? What's the fear that you've been carrying? How about regret? What regret have you been carrying? What's the habit? You know, maybe you have that habit. You're just like, "I need to stop this. This is not a good habit. I need to get rid of this habit." What's the broken worldview that you have? If I didn't catch anybody, how about unforgiveness? And sometimes the unforgiveness we hold is against ourselves, you know? And if God has forgiven me of something, who am I to continue to hold that? How about that unforgiveness for someone else that you're carrying? There's a weight that you don't need to carry. And so I'm going to invite you to do something. Lay it down there. And maybe some of you that are visual people or kinesthetic people, like, literally, just lay it down. Just put your hands down and release those things and walk out of that tomb like Jesus did to a new life. That's the invitation today, is to leave something behind and to walk out with Jesus. Allow this to change you. Because the resurrection tells us that nothing, including death, has the final say. Okay? Nothing I mean, think about that. The greatest world power comes against Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the people that should have received him, they come against Jesus. And it looks like they win. And God says, no, death does not win. Jesus wins. God has robbed the grave, all right? The worst thing isn't the last thing. And we can look at the world and we can go, oh, it looks like evil's going to win. No, the cross, the resurrection tells us evil does not win. It doesn't have the final say. Jesus has the final say. He is alive. The angel says, hey, come check it out. Come see where he lay. Evil doesn't win. Jesus wins. He's not here. He has risen. Remember, the tomb is empty. Right? The tomb is empty. The one we trust in has risen. These ladies that have come here, they could leave their fears and their doubts. Even going back into a broken world, because hope has arrived, right? They can go back. The world's still broken, right? The Romans were still in charge, so to speak. I mean, it looks like they were, although Jesus kind of debated Pilate as to who was really in charge. But it's still broken. There's still evil. But somewhere this morning, they discovered something that changes everything for these women, changes everything for the disciples, and it gives them strength to go back into that broken world. And they can face this new life. Okay? They can face this that's beginning right here. And what happened for them is their world was literally turned upside down. Or maybe I prefer to say it, the world was turned upside right. And they begin to live life as they're supposed to. This one event that people all around the world are gathered together to celebrate today, over 2,000 years ago, it flips their despair into joy. Their distress into excitement, their discouragement into encouragement. And let me suggest it could do the same for you today. I can guarantee you this. I'm not going to do this, but if we had time, we could bring up individuals right here that would share countless stories. Countless stories where it looked like everything was lost. Everything was bad. And they can tell countless stories of this same Jesus that rose from the dead met them in their moment of their greatest fears. Met them in their moments of their greatest doubts. Met them sometimes in their pride. Met them in their addictions. Met them at the end of broken dreams and gave them new life. And I'm going to suggest it's a new life that doesn't begin when we die, but begins right now. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly right now. The resurrection is this sign. It's a signpost that says the new age is beginning. It's the hope for a broken and unjust world. The evangelist Smith Wigglesworth, kind of a funny name, Smith Wigglesworth, he says this: there is nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief. So how does the change take place? How does change take place in my life? How does it take place in your life? It's God's mercy that changes us. Okay, it's his mercy. And there's a guy named Peter. You may have heard some of his story before. He knows a little bit about firsthand about the mercy of God. In fact, this Peter, he opens his first letter of Peter with this idea. 1 Peter 1:3-5, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Listen how cool this inheritance is. That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now think about Peter. Peter's a guy that had given up all hope. I mean, he's standing out there warming by the fire. And what does he do? He denies Jesus three times. I mean, a servant girl comes up to him and he says, "I tell you, I don't know the man." Right? I mean, that's a guy that's given up hope. And now he's writing. And he says, "We're born again by a living hope." That's a transformed life. And I would guess, to get from A to B, Peter had to leave some things behind. He had to leave some things behind and walk in God's great grace and mercy. Pastor and author John Piper, he says when we look at this passage, there's three questions we ought to ask about this living hope. He says they are: where did it come from? What's coming? And then what is the present experience of having a living hope? So we ask this question: why do we have hope? And in fact, the Bible tells us we should be ready to answer that question. Where people say, "Man, this terrible thing happened to you. Why do you still have hope? The world around us is crazy. Why do you still have hope, and where did it come from?" Well, first, it begins with God's great mercy. Right? It's God's mercy. The Bible says, "Why we were yet sinners." In other words, God's not like, "Man, Don's got it together. He's on my team." It says, "Why we were yet sinners. While we were God's enemy, Christ died for us." In other words, God says, "Here's life, here's hope, here's everything you need." And I'm like, "I'm going to go check this thing out. I'm going to walk over here." And it's God's mercy that beckons me, that calls me to him. And the second reason for hope is what we're talking about right now, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I think sometimes we forget that's an incredible miracle. That's amazing. I mean, we've become so casual with it. Like, no, he was dead, and now he is alive. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, find something better to do on Sunday mornings, all right? Find something better to dedicate your life to. But if he did, we have the greatest hope ever. We have power. I mean, whatever fear, whatever doubt, whatever you bring to the tomb that morning, we can look and go, "Oh, he raised somebody from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. I think he can deal with my issues. I think he can handle what's weighing me down." So we have God's mercy. We have the resurrection. And let me give you a third reason for a living hope. It's your own experience of being born again. Some of you will say, "Well, I don't just know about it. I've experienced it. I've experienced walking with the Lord. I've experienced his grace and mercy." It's called a testimony. You're saying, "Yeah, I've got that story exactly where you're talking about, where I'm over here. I'm going my own way." And Jesus says, "Hey, those of you that are thirsty," because that's why you're going, that's why we walk away, because we're thirsty. We're looking for something to quench our thirst. You're saying, I've got that experience where Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me. I'll give you life." So you have that story. You have a story of being separated, where you've walked away from God. And some of us have a story where you're like, "Yeah, I've known him for a long time, and I've still wandered over here, and his grace and his mercy, it still brought me back." We'll talk about that in a little bit. So you have this story, what your life was like apart from Jesus. You have a story of transformation of what's taking place, right? It's a continued story, right? Nobody here's arrived, and I know that because you're breathing. You have not arrived. And so share that story. Talk about God's mercy. Talk about the resurrection and what he's doing in your life. And what's coming? Well, you have an inheritance. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept for you in heaven. And when we say it's kept for you in heaven, I think sometimes we make a mistake and we're just like, "Yeah, it's one day pie in the sky. It's all afterwards. It's all this." And I'm going to challenge you to think of it as being guarded and protected by heaven itself. All right? Think that it's there. It's being protected. Like if you put money in a reputable bank, that it's protected there. And you can draw from that because the resurrection tells us something. The resurrection tells us that the kingdom has come, right? The kingdom has come. And some of you, many of you are experiencing that right now because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, which is the deposit, it's the guarantee. So the kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will come in its fullness. That's Revelation 21, the kingdom comes in its fullness. And so what's our experience for those that have this living hope right now is that God walks with us. Peter says, who by God's power, talking about you, by God's power are being guarded, you're being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have a picture of God guarding our inheritance. And I want to remind you, this isn't something that's just happening up over there. Think of this more as a picture of a guard or like a soldier. You're in hostile enemy territory. And this soldier guides you, protects you as you're traveling through. He goes with you. And I don't know about you, but that's a game changer for me. That's a game changer of Jesus' promise that he's going to be with you. He's going to be with us during those times of joy. He's going to be with us in those times of sorrow. He's going to be with me in those broken parts of my story and my life. And he's going to guide me. He's going to faithfully walk with me to that destination. That gives me hope today that same God that rose Jesus from the dead will walk with me. Do you realize that tomb is empty for you? God's mercy is offered to you today. You can experience new life today. That's the hope. And you can do that by putting your faith, placing your faith in the risen Christ Jesus. And you know what I need more than anything on a daily basis is a change of heart. I need God to change my heart. And that's our desired Hope Community Church is to see hearts changed, to allow God to change us. And the Bible uses this word about this change, this word called repentance, which is the proper response. What else do I do when I see the resurrected Savior, the one who defeated sin, defeated death? Proper response is to repent, to turn. I've been looking life over here. Life is found in this guy. I'm kind of simple with this. I'm like, I'm going to trust in the guy that died and came back to life. The guy that said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the Messiah. I'm the hope of the world. And they put him to death and he comes back to life. I'm with that guy. I'm with him. Whatever you want to do with my life, I'm with you. And this, sometimes in my own life, repentance looks like this. It looks like going before God and going, God, I dream of a world full of peace. Anybody else kind of dream of a world that has peace? Okay, half of you. Explain some things. So I dream of a world where there's peace, where there's justice, where there's holiness, and there's righteousness. And sometimes I just go before God and I say, God, that's the world I dream of. That's the world you paint in Revelation 21. And today I didn't walk according to that. I didn't live out principles of peace and righteousness and holiness. And I turned from that and I turned back to you. In fact, that's what repentance means. It means a change of heart. It means a change of direction. It means I've been going this way. And repentance is I leave that junk there. Okay. I want you to leave something behind and turn to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who offers us life. And so how do we do that? Apostle Paul makes this pretty clear for us in the book of Romans. Romans 10:9. Paul writes this. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul's got this two-step process of being changed, or as he words it, saved. He says, first, you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. And so when I say Lord, I'm saying you're in charge. You're in charge. You are the king of my heart. I know what it's like to walk over here, to be the God of my own life. But I want to come back to the one true God, to the living God. So I confess, I just say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. In other words, you get to call the shots. And when I voice this out loud, and I'm telling others that Jesus is the authority. He's the authority of my life. I mean, that's a baptismal confession. That Jesus is Lord. That is the confession of the early church. Jesus is Lord. And then secondly, you're believing in your heart that the impossible became possible. Jesus is dead. And then he's alive. The impossible became possible. And if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess him as Lord, this same power can bring you new life today. In this passage from Paul, it ends with this promise. It ends with a promise that if you do these things, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says you'll be saved. And you say, saved from what? Well, saved from the power of death. Saved from a life without God. You have eternal life with God right now, is what he's saying. And you're saved from the effects of sin. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death on the cross. And guess what? Nobody can take these things away from you. They can't be taken away. A lot of things in life can be taken away, but this cannot be taken away. As Peter reminded us earlier, the resurrection is something to celebrate. It's our hope. And he says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all our hope. And my hope this morning is that everybody in here will join me in proclaiming that he is risen today. He has defeated the grave. He's robbed the grave. How incredibly awesome is that? And for those of you that have never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I pray, my hope that is your confession today. Because today we celebrate. We celebrate the tomb is empty. Let's just close with this confession. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful that you took my sin, my shame, my doubt, took the brokenness of the world upon himself at the cross. And he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected to new life. And so I pray today, Lord, that there would be people that would confess that, Lord God, I need you. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I turn from my sin. I turn from my brokenness. I just turn from my own ways. Repent, and I turn to Jesus, and I proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And Father, I pray for a movement of you today. And I pray for each one of us, because whether we know Jesus or not, we're all carrying things, Lord, that we need to leave behind at the tomb. And we need to walk out into this new life that you offer. And God, again, we praise you. We thank you. The resurrection changes everything. And may it change us. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.